How many love our nation? I love our nation, and I'm not ashamed to say that. And I don't put our nation above the Lord, but I'm thankful to be born an American. I'm thankful to have grown up in this nation and know the blessings of God that have been on this nation from the beginning. And I told you I was going to talk to you today about can America be saved? Can America be saved? And that's a powerful question. And the obvious answer is yes. Nothing's impossible for our God. Amen? Yes. Nothing. That's what Scripture says. But God's Word also teaches us that God works through us. He works through people. And so today I want to challenge you, and my subtitle to the message is, It's Time. It's time. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture. It's a sobering passage of Scripture. We refer to it quite frequently. But I want us to grab hold of this and understand where we are in time, in history, and what the church is called to do. Several years ago, I had someone come up to me, and I was preaching along these lines. It was around this time of year, and this individual looked at me and said, well, God just laid on my heart that He would be on the throne still, even if our nation suffers great judgment, and even if China takes us over and we become communist, God's still on the throne. And I said, that's true. But I said, have you lived in a communist country? Do you know what you're saying you're giving up for your children and your children's children? And the fact is, our nation is still the greatest nation in the world to send the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. No other nation comes close to sending the amount of missionaries that our nation does. Currently, there's over 127,000 missionaries that are sent from the United States around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second place nation only sends 34,000. We send almost 100,000 more missionaries than any other nation in the world. That's why I want to fight for America. I want the world to see us as that light on that city on the hill, that bright and shining star that reflects the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't want to see us. Yes, Jesus would still be on the throne no matter what happens to the United States. And I believe that we as righteous would be okay. Because the Word says in Isaiah chapter 3, it's a time of judgment coming upon the nation of Israel. And in the middle of that chapter, there's a verse, I think it's verse 10, that says, but it shall be well with the righteous. And well is emphatic in the Hebrew. Even though judgment is coming, those that are living for Christ are going to be well. I believe that. So that's not the issue. The issue is I want to be a part of sending missionaries and taking the gospel of Jesus around the world in the last days. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I've talked about this frequently. It means violent, fierce, wild, savage, harsh, dangerous. Church, we're living in those times. Verse 2 says, for men will be lovers of themselves. The first thing is they're going to be selfish. We live in a selfish society. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We live in a time, it's amazing, you go to the store and children will just act out and their parents will do nothing. the parents are running the house. And I love kids, but the Bible tells us to discipline them. Amen? Look at verse 3. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. In verse 5 there, it's important for us to, that's the end time church. What's happening in the church today? It says they're having a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. They're denying the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus that we sang about a while ago. Church, the cross, the blood of Jesus, it's still powerful. Amen? It is still powerful. And it's talking about the church of the last days will have a form of godliness, but they're not allowing the cross of Jesus, the power of the blood, the power of the Holy Spirit to work in them and to cleanse them and to be used for the glory of God. So we have to guard ourselves and make sure, church, that we welcome the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer for our nation. It's the same answer that it was in the beginning. It's Jesus, amen? It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's about Him shedding His blood and us coming and being cleansed and set apart for the glory of God. One of the areas that is so blatantly in our day change from Scripture is the area of sexuality. We just got through with Pride Month. And I want you to know, I love sinners. Jesus loves sinners, but He hates their sin. Sin still destroys lives. Amen? This week on the news, you probably heard it if you saw the news. There were multiple parades. And in one of those parades, I saw, they blurred it out, but there were naked men walking down the middle of the street. Some of them were riding bicycles, not a stitch of clothing on. And on the sides of this parade, there were families like any other parade with small children. And they're cheering and they're clapping. Because there's naked men walking down the street. And one of the things you heard them shout, listen to this. They shouted, "We are here and we are queer and we are after your children." I saw that on the news. Church, this isn't a group of people that are saying, "We want you to be tolerant of us." This is a group of people that are militant. They have an agenda. They want to force everyone not just to be tolerant towards them, but to affirm them, to say that the lifestyle they're living is a good lifestyle, and they want to come after the next generation so that not only do they affirm it and accept it, but they participate in it. That's militant. And church, we need to rise up and say no. I'm not talking about hating them. I'm not talking about being brutal towards them. But I am saying we're in a crisis situation in this nation. We're in a crisis situation in this nation. Because this agenda is being forced upon us. They want the United States to be Sodom and Gomorrah, where everyone in the city participates in perverted sexual acts. That's what they want. They're pushing that agenda. And church, it is time, it is crisis time, where the church must rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the love of Jesus Christ, and confront these things. Sadly, listen to this, church. I looked it up this week. There are 26 different denominations that currently affirm the LGBTQ lifestyle. 26 different denominations affirm it, that it's biblical, that it's okay, that they support it, that even their ministers, people in leadership, can be involved in this lifestyle. But church, what does God's word say? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. It's a warning for us. There is deception of the enemy that wants to deceive us that we can live a certain lifestyle and have no consequences. And then it goes on. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. Church, we need to stand up for the truth of God's word and say, sin is sin. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. But I came to the cross of Jesus Christ and surrendered my heart and life, and I was cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit abides within me, and I am doing my best with the power of the Spirit to live according to the Word of God. I have been born again. I have been saved to the uttermost. I am not the same anymore, and I know that I can inherit the kingdom of God. I have inherited because I am part of that family. Amen? But turn to somebody and say, listen to Pastor Milt, listen to verse 11. That it doesn't end there. Aren't you glad it doesn't end there? Yes. Amen. Listen to what verse 11 says. And such were some of you. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul is confronting the Corinthian church, and he's saying, you can't enter the kingdom of God if you're devoted and in this lifestyle. You're living in that sin. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But some of you were in this very lifestyle, and you're not the same anymore. Why? Because they encountered Jesus. They came and they realized the power of the cross. It continues and says, but you, listen to this, but you were washed. That's a reference to the blood of Jesus. Scripture says we are cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Amen? There's power, 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 wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. It is greater than all your sin. It's greater than all my sin. It doesn't matter what you've done, what life you've been living. It's greater to wash us and cleanse us. And this verse, it says, such were some of you. Don't let anyone tell you that they're born that way and they can't change. That's not scripture. And again, I'm not trying to pick on a certain group, but this group is becoming more and more militant, and we have to address it. Some churches will not address it. Some churches, again, affirm it. And I'm not going to stand before Jesus one day and have him rebuke me for not preaching the entirety of God's word. Yeah. But such were some of you. You can change. That needs to be the message of the church today. You don't have to live that way. Jesus can transform your heart. He can transform your life, and you will never, ever be the same. Amen? And then it says, but you were sanctified. That means to be set apart unto God for His plan, for His purpose. God has a plan. He's got a purpose. It doesn't matter what you've been involved with, how bad you've been caught up in the things of the world. Jesus' power is greater. He has a plan for you. He wants to set you apart and use you for His glory. And then it goes on. And it says, but you were justified. And I love that. In the original, it means that it's a judicial term. It's like a judge with his gavel coming down and saying, I declare you're innocent. In Jesus, we're declared innocent as if we had never, ever sinned. I want you to grasp that. I talk about that quite frequently. We need to hear that and receive that. God the Father sees us when we're in Christ Jesus. We've repented and we've received Him and accepted Him, been cleansed. He sees us as if we have never, ever sinned. Not once. Because all of our sin was put on Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? There's another passage, and I'm not going to go long. Because I know some of you, your tummies are growling and you're ready to go eat hot dogs. But on Wednesday nights, currently, we're doing a series on the churches in Revelation. And so I was going through and studying them, and one of the churches just jumped. There's three verses, and it just jumped out at me as to where we are as a church today. So I want you to turn with me to Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1. It's the church of Sardis. And I'm not going to go into great detail because we haven't studied this yet. And one of the pastors is going to do a teaching on this on Wednesday night. But there's three verses that I want us to see. Jesus is speaking to the church and He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Imagine, that is a firm rebuke. How many like to be rebuked? I don't think anybody likes to be rebuked. But Jesus firmly rebukes them. He says, you have a name. In other words, people talk about you. They talk about that, oh, that's a happening church, or that's a lively church. They've got great music. They could even have great preaching. They have a name that they're alive, but He says, you're dead. You're dead. Now, it's interesting, if you go through this study, all of the other churches were under persecution of some kind or a direct attack from Satan. But this church wasn't being persecuted. They weren't being attacked by Satan. And I want to ask you, why? Why were they not being persecuted and attacked? It's because they were dead. Satan doesn't need to attack or try to hinder a church that isn't alive in Jesus Christ. If they're dead, they're not making a difference. He doesn't have to worry about them. They can have great music. They can even have great preaching. They can be going through the motions. They can have a name that this is a happening place. But unless they're engaged in the life-giving power and presence of Jesus, they're a dead church. When I read that, it just stirred my heart. Because I feel like our church isn't dead. Amen? Amen. But it hurt me that so many churches around the world today are dead. They're not experiencing that resurrection life of Jesus. And church, I want to make sure that we never begin to die. Amen? Look at verse 2. I want you to look at verse 2. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So there were some things, some people probably, that were on life support. They weren't dead already, but they were getting close. And so those things, it says strengthen those things. Church, we need to make sure that we're strengthening the things in our lives spiritually that need to be strengthened. We need to encourage one another and challenge one another and come alongside one another when we're in a battle, when we're struggling, and encourage people and come alongside them and just be a blessing to one another. We're in this battle together. Amen? And if you're if you stumble, if you fall, we're not going to shoot you. Amen. Too many Christians make that mistake. They go, oh no, Pastor Todd. He messed up. So they come over to Pastor Todd. You messed up. You did this and this and this. Boom! See ya. Am I preaching truth? Strengthen those things. So we come alongside. Brother, I noticed, man, talk to me if I'm wrong, but I noticed some things in your life. It looks like you're struggling. I want you to know I'm here for you. I love you. We're in this together, and we're going to go forward for Jesus. What can I do to help you? Yeah. Amen? How can I see you strengthened? And please don't go around telling everybody Pastor Todd's backslid. You know what I mean? All of us have struggles. We're up and we're down, and that's when we need to come and strengthen those things that remain. Church, the next thing I want us to see is it starts out in that verse 2 and it says, be watchful. The word there in the Greek means to be awake, and it means if you're not awake, to wake up. The church needs to wake up. We need to wake up and realize that we're in a battle. That we can lose our nation if we don't stand up and enter into the battle through prayer and through living for Jesus, through reaching out with the love of Jesus to those around us. Amen? So we've got to be watchful. We've got to be awake. And you say, well, what's going on around us? That's why I watch the news, because I know how to pray. I see where the enemy's working. So I am able to pray and say, Lord, I come against that in the name of Jesus. I pray for those people. I pray for their salvation. I pray they'd have a road of Damascus encounter with Jesus. So we enter into the battle. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In prayer before the service, I meet with some of the intercessors and we pray for the service. And today Liz was in there and she said, Pat, she didn't know I was going to have that verse in my message today. And she said, I just wanted to share, I had a dream. And she said, I've actually had a couple of dreams about a lion attacking a person, and it looks like that person's gonna die. But I see this lion just attacking, roaring, and coming against this person. And then all of a sudden, I see another person stand in the gap and pull up their rifle and shoot the lion, and the lion falls, and the person's saved. And I said, that sounds like my message. Church, you don't have to worry about the lion because we're standing with one another. If he's pouncing on one of us, there's another one there ready to shoot him. Amen. James 4 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you hear that? It's simple. You totally submit your life to God, and then you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. For you are of God, little children, 1 John 4, and have overcome them, because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. Church, Jesus in us is greater than all the powers of hell we're going to face in these last days. I love that. So we're going to strengthen what remains. Now, the final verse I want to look at, Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. That is so important, church. Remember. Remember. Therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Jesus is making a reference there of coming in judgment. Church, I don't want to see our nation judged. But we're foolish to think that the judgment of God will not come against our nation if we continue to turn from Him. If we continue to go the other direction, church, we can rest assured that judgment will come, because God loves us and He allows judgment to come to turn us back to God. But church, I don't want to experience the judgment. I don't want my children to have to experience that. So church, I'm asking you today to remember and to what you've received and what you've heard. There's two ways to look at that. Remember, first of all, who Jesus is to you. Amen. That He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. That He will set you free from the garbage of the world. That He will transform your heart and your life. That He's promised never to leave you and never to forsake you. Remember what Jesus did for you and what He wants to do for everyone who will receive Him. But there's another way to look at it. Remember what God did for our nation. Remember what the stars and the stripes mean. Remember the beginning. Todd shared a great message a while ago. Who was it that said that, Founding Father? John Adams. John Adams. Did you hear what he said? He said, this day, that 4th of July should be celebrated across the United States. One of the first things he said was in godliness, acknowledging God and what God had done. How many of our nation's 4th of July celebrations have anything to do with God today? Church, we need to remember. I've talked about an ambassador from France many times and giving you little quotes from Alexis de Tocqueville. He wrote a book entitled Democracy in America, and it was in 1835. And in this booklet, he says some amazing things about why America is blessed. And it's sad to me that they have reprinted this book, but they've edited this book, and if you find this book today and read the edited version, they've taken everything that he said about God and Christianity out of it. That's the world we're living in. But I want to give you just a portion. I want to read a paragraph from this book. This is what this French ambassador said. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. He's saying that they recognize that it's Jesus and Him setting you free that gives you true liberty. He goes on and says, there's no country in the world in which the Christian religion retains a greater influence on the souls of men than in America. And there can be no greater proof of its utility and of its conformity to human nature than that its influence is most powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation of the earth. Upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. The first impression when he arrived in this nation was our godliness, our love for Jesus, that we were putting Him first. He goes on and says, and the longer I stayed there, the more did I perceive the great political consequences resulting from this state of things to which I was unaccustomed. He's saying there that he recognized it was our godliness that caused us to be the great nation that we were. He goes on and says, in France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom pursuing courses diametrically opposed to each other. But in America, I found that they were intimately united, that they reigned in common over the same country. And the book he wrote is filled with things like that. Church, we need to remember why our nation's great. Are you with me? And we need to share that. It's being taken out of our books and our schools. The next generation, church, needs to know why America is the greatest nation the world has ever known. And it's because we were founded with a covenant relationship with the true and the living God. We wanted Him to rule our hearts, Him to rule our families, Him to rule our homes, and Him to rule over our nation. And no church, we had a president a couple back that said we are no longer a Christian nation. Church, we need to proclaim it. We need to pray it. We are. The United States of America is a Christian nation. That's the only hope we have. And men and women have given their lives in our military and in the beginning to establish this nation. Let's not squander it. Can America be saved? Yes. But we need to remember what we've received, what we've heard. And then it says, hold fast and repent. Hold fast. We hold fast to the truths in God's word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen? That's God's promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. And I'll bless that land. We have the promises of God. Let's hold fast to the promises of God. And let's repent. That's the last thing. Church, we need to have a heart of repentance. Now, I'm not saying just for you as an individual. I'm saying our nation needs to have a spirit of repentance. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And I want to do something. Church, what I'm saying in this, to sum everything up, recognize the crisis time we're living in, the crucial time that we're living in, and don't just stick your head in the sand. We need to stand up for what's right, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren if the Lord tarries. We need to pray for our leaders, and it doesn't matter if you can't stand them, if they're of another political party, the Bible says pray for them. Right? Pray for them. And we need to pray for our nation. We enter into battle. And I'm not talking about being, you know, about to go to sleep and saying, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If my Ford should start before I wake, please, Lord, put on the brake. My dad taught me that. Apparently, he had some Fords that weren't too good. Seriously, church, I'm not talking about just taking a sentence and saying, Lord, bless our nation. I'm talking about entering into spiritual warfare and pleading the blood of Jesus over our nation, over your family, over our state. Praying for revival, praying for a great awakening. Amen. Praying for our leaders that are. I respect so highly the Christians that are involved in politics because they're beat up, they're attacked. And yet their families many times suffer such great things because they felt called to that. Pray for our leaders. Pray especially for those Christian leaders and that they will make godly decisions, that God will give them favor in politics with others, that we can turn this ship around and head it back to the cross. Amen. I want you to stand with me. And first of all, we're going to pray for our nation. But before that, I want all of our prayer team members to take your places around the auditorium. And if you're not right with the Lord today, or if you have someone that isn't right with Jesus, someone that you want to intercede for, I want you to find one of our prayer partners and I want you to pray with them today. We're gonna take just a minute and pray for our nation as well. Our prayer team is here for any need that you have today. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That's what Scripture says. Scripture also says, where any two agree is touching anything on earth, whatsoever they shall ask of the Father in heaven, it shall be done. So there's power when we come together as Christians and we agree in prayer. So I want to ask you today, is there anything that you need to agree in prayer with before we corporately pray for our nation? I'm going to have Mitch lead us in the song again. Step out from where you are and come. We want to pray with you today.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.